This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
When we were camping on holiday this summer, we used a couple of pop-up tents for a few nights, and they're proper blackout ones. So nighttime, it's proper dark in there. So you can't see a thing. You can put your hand in front of your face, and you just can't see your hand. It's total darkness. Think about what darkness is. Darkness is kind of a nothing. It's the absence of something. It's the absence of light. And it immediately disappears when the lights switch on. So you could be in our tent or in the deepest, darkest cave, and a glowworm or a screen on a phone comes on, and which wins? Well, every single time, light wins, darkness vanishes. Deepest darkness is powerless against even the faintest light. Light is what makes our world visible. Whilst you can't see light, you can't see anything without light. John's first letter, John, a friend of Jesus, one of the apostles, chapter 1, 1 to 4, we're introduced to Jesus right at the start there. But then in verse 5, the apostle John tells us what Jesus taught about God the Father. Look at what he says. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, that's from Jesus, and declare to you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the message from Jesus is God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. And isn't that interesting? That's the first thing that John says about God here. And just note that he's not saying what God is like. God is not like light. God is light. It's who God actually is. It's his nature. It's his character. And so there's really no surprise that what are God's first words at creation? Let there be light. Because what's happening is God's brilliance is bursting forth and it's transforming a dark world. And then over the years, it's sustaining God's people. So the Psalms say about God, those who look to him are radiant. Or the Lord is my light and my salvation. Andrew Wilson, in his brilliant book, The God of All Things, and we've been reading this over the summer as a family, and nearly always when we do, we can't find the book. So I say, where is the God of all things? And they say, everywhere. I mean, the book. Okay. Anyway, distraction. He's got a chapter in on light. He's got a chapter on all sorts of things, and it's so helpful. And he says this on light. Everything that has ever been seen was created by the one who has never been seen. It's only because God created the world that there is anything to see. And only because God created light that there's any way of seeing it. Yet when we turn to look at the source of all this brightness, we are blinded by his brilliance. and unable to look at him. Isn't that great? Now, the Apostle Paul, he was one of the few people in history to have seen the risen Lord Jesus, although temporarily it lost him his sight in the process. And yet he was clear that no one has seen the Father. Writing to his friend Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 17, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And yet when the Apostle John starts his gospel, he says the same. He says, no one has ever seen God. The brilliance of God's glory is too great for us, but Jesus, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And that is why Jesus, the Son of God, said about himself in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so here's our big question this morning. What does it look like? What does it look like to know and to walk with the amazing God who is there, the God who is light? What does it look like to know him, to walk with him? The one whose brilliance outshines the sun, morally, spiritually, in every way. There's no darkness in his character. Let's turn over again to remind ourselves why John wrote this letter. Chapter 5, verse 13, right at the end of the letter. Just flip over there one moment. And he tells us why he wrote. Chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So he wants believers to have a confident faith in an unbelieving world. And here in chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2, here's how we can know and be sure that we are walking with the God who is pure, brilliant light, who's amazing. Now, you may know that the Bible links light with moral purity and darkness with sin. So at the very heart of knowing that we're walking in God's light is how we view our sin and how we view God's forgiveness. Now, I'm well aware that sin is not popular to talk about in our culture, certainly not as the Bible understands sin, falling short of God's perfect standards, rebelling against God's good ways. You know, the values of our culture, as long as no one gets hurt, it's my business what I do, thank you very much. I'm not accountable to you, and I'm certainly not accountable to God. It's my life by my rules. And yet, whilst our culture is typically liberal on personal lifestyle, how we live, it is fiercely concerned about justice and right and wrong, even though it has rejected any moral foundation to base that concern on. You know, think of it, at the heart of the Me Too movement, outrage at the abuses of power, the fight for racial justice. Well, at the heart of those is a good desire and is a God-given desire to see justice done, the vulnerable and the disadvantaged protected. But I wonder whether you've also sensed this, that with this quest for justice that's right, with that is also developing a culture that lacks love, that lacks grace, that lacks forgiveness, that is harshly intolerant and judgmental of those who fall or who have out of step with the accepted and changing thinking of the day. You know, cancel culture is a growing thing. Talk, believe, even think out of line, and we will cancel you. Well, it's into this darkness that God speaks here of sin and forgiveness. You know, God, think of this. God is the ultimate whistleblower on our sin. He names it. He calls it out for what it is. There can be no with him cover-ups. But he doesn't cancel us. He calls us out to repent and to know his free and his full forgiveness and to walk in his light with him. In a world where spiritual darkness and confusion is tangible, God, who is light, shines, dispelling our darkness that we might know what it looks like to walk with him and to know him. And in our little section here, I wonder if you notice how it's structured. I didn't spot this until looking at this week, but I think it works like this. There are basically three wrong claims that we make. You can see them in verse 6, if we claim. In verse 8, if we claim. And in verse 10, if we claim. So there are three times. So if we, and John's big thing here is if we live by those wrong claims, that is to walk in the dark away from God. But for each of those wrong claims, he flips it around and he says, well, come out of the dark. Here's what it looks like to walk in the light. Jesus, the light of the world, our only hope. So that's what we're going to do. Look at those three claims and see how what it looks like to walk out of the dark of those claims into the light. Here's the first one. Here's the first thing that God blows the whistle on, and it's on lying. Saying, I know God, but living in sin is lying. Saying, I know God, but living in sin is lying. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now look, there is hypocrisy in all of us, isn't there? We never quite live up to what we say. Every Christian sins. Church is full of hypocrites. And we're all hypocrites in certain ways. But verse 6 is not talking about struggling with sin and falling into sin, but then repenting and going back to the cross of forgiveness. It's talking about claiming to know God, but actually not taking sin seriously in our lives, or convincing ourselves that what God says is wrong is actually okay. Walking in darkness here is about a persistent way of life. It's behaving as though God is a weak, doting grandfather who won't really mind what we do in our private lives or our public lives. To say we know the God who is light, in whom there is no darkness, but then choose to persistently live our lives in the dark, in sin, is to live a lie, is to be a liar. I mean, think of this. If I told you I loved sunbathing, but actually my skin was ghostly white, and like a bat, I only ever came out at night. Well, not only would you think I was odd or odder than you suspected, but you would know that I was lying about my love of the sun. If you love the sun, you get out and you enjoy its light, you enjoy its warmth. And if you truly know God, the God who is light, well, you won't walk around in the darkness of a life of willful sin. You'll choose to walk in his light, in obedience to him. So this morning, are there areas of your life where you've chosen a path that our culture says is okay, but is against what God commands? where you're living in sin. You've convinced yourself that wrong is in fact for you right. So you live dishonestly. Or it feels good, and surely God wants you to be happy. But saying, I know God, and yet living in sin, that is to live a lie. And God lovingly blows the whistle on us here. He calls us from this darkness into his wonderful life-giving light. It's there in verse 7. From this lie to the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is we have fellowship and purifying. Have a look at verse 7. But, so in contrast, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That is really interesting. Because what's the answer to our hypocrisy here? To our claiming to know God and yet choosing to live in sin? The answer here is church. To spend time with Jesus-loving, Jesus-centered people. Now, maybe you're surprised by that. But turning from this darkness to walking in the light, in this passage here, it's about fellowship with other believers. How does that work? Well, think of how that works. Healthy Christians, what do? Well, they're people who will encourage us to repent of our sin and to know Jesus' blood purifying us from our sin. I mean, think about how this works out in practice. I wonder if you've noticed this. What's one of the first things that you do when you know that you've chosen a path away from God? When you're hiding sin, when you're living in sin? Well, typically we hide from other believers. We keep them at a polite arm's length. We skip church or life group. We're absent. I became a Christian in my teens. And in our church, we had an elder who most Sundays would ask, how are you doing? And this was then followed up with another question. So how are you really doing? So annoying. But he wanted to know how it was going with us and God. And so if you had a spiritually dry week or you'd been, you know, turning away from God, you'd proper try to avoid him on a Sunday. But as teens growing up, he was so good for us. You couldn't lie. It was that much harder to say, I know God, but live in sin. Maybe today that totally freaks you out. People ask that kind of question in church. Maybe that freaks you out, I don't know. But do you know we need those kind of friendships? Where we lovingly help each other not live in sin, not walk in the darkness, but walk in the light with Jesus Christ, with each other, enjoying salvation. So here's a question this morning on this. Are you developing those kind of friendships in our church family? Maybe flip that around. Are you being that kind of a loving friend in our church family? You can't do that for everyone, for sure. But are you being that kind of friend? So that we don't live a lie, but we know God's purifying work in us. Well, let's move on. Secondly, God blows the whistle on delusion in verse 8. So saying I don't have a sinful nature, that is a delusion. Now, back in the first century, when John was alive, there was this dodgy teaching going around from people who became known as the Gnostics. And they claimed to have this kind of superior knowledge of God. They saw themselves as first-class Christians. And one of the false teachings they believed was that through their special enlightenment, they no longer had a sinful nature, and they looked down on other Christians. And these false teachers had left churches. They'd taken people with them. And so in verse 8, John is actually calling out a heresy of his day. Have a look at it. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think most of us, we admit to shortcomings and failures in our lives. But we do like to think that humanity is basically good. Even in the face of unprecedented breakdown of family life in the West, where it's hard to know who to trust and where social media can be such a cruel, hostile place. And in a world where there's war and corruption and abuse, we like to think we never do that, that we're basically good. But you know, the Bible teaches that the sin of every single sin, it's right here in my heart and in your heart. And that we deceive ourselves, we are deluded to think otherwise. I'm not sure if I've told this story before, it's worth retelling, of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. He was confronted by a man who claimed to be without sin. And so Spurgeon was intrigued and invited him round for dinner to his home. And he listened to the man, listened to his claims. And once the man finished, Spurgeon picked up a glass of cold water and threw it in the man's face, as you do. And you can imagine his response. He was absolutely livid and lost his temper with Spurgeon with this kind of stream of complaining about his lack of courtesy. To which Spurgeon replied, "Ah, you see, the old man within you is not dead. He had simply fainted and could be revived with a glass of cold water." Well, I don't suggest that as a kind of way forward for pastoral work, for those who can't see their sin particularly. But saying I don't have a sinful nature, that is to be self-deluded. And God lovingly blows the whistle here on us and calls us from this darkness into his wonderful life-giving light in verse 9. From this delusion to an amazing reality. Look at the reality here. The reality is that we have confession and we have forgiveness. Now, this morning, I don't know what sins you're carrying around with you. Maybe repeated sins, maybe ones that no one knows of, sinful habits you can't seem to beat. Do you ever get that deja vu of confession? Lord, I'm here again, same thing. Please forgive me. And I wonder if you sometimes wonder if one day you'll somehow come to the end of God's grace. Imagine a criminal in the dock. Overwhelming evidence is given. The jury passed the verdict. Guilty is charged. The judge announces a terrible sentence. There are sighs of relief from the public gallery. Justice has been done. But then the judge rises, looks at the criminal, and says, "I forgive you. You can go free." And news feeds go wild with moral outrage. This is not fair. Justice has not been done. Now replay the scene. You're the criminal in the dock. God's the judge. Your crime? Sins without number. Against God and his rightful rule in your life, you've walked in the dark, not in the light. The evidence against you is overwhelming. And as Jesus says, the guilty verdict is that light has come into the world, but you've loved darkness instead of light because your deeds are evil. And God the judge announces an eternal and terrible punishment. But then, God the judge rises and says, verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. "If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just and will forgive your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness." You know, let verse 9 be one of your life go-to verses. It's one of mine. There is so much joy. There is so much relief in that verse. But how is it possible? How can God say that? I'm faithful and just, and I'll forgive you. We're going to see in a moment. Thirdly, lastly, God blows the whistle on blasphemy. Verse 10. Okay, have a look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So the claim here is to have not sinned outwardly, to have none of the outward symptoms of an inward sinful nature. So the claim is to have no sinful actions, no sinful thoughts, no sinful words. In John's day, the false teachers were claiming this. And today, sin is no longer called sin. Certainly not against God. Adultery becomes having an affair. Theft is helping myself to the perks. It's being thrifty. Lying is being economic with the truth. It's telling white lies, whatever they are. Selfishness is standing up for my rights. You see, I doubt many of us would claim that we don't do wrong things, that we haven't sinned, but we're all guilty of belittling our sins, of seeing those as, well, that it's my little weakness, or blatantly disobeying God's commands because, well, it just feels right and it serves me. So another question, whereabouts in your life are you calling wrong right? Denying sins. John says that to say things are right when God says they're wrong is to portray God, to make God out to be a liar. This is strong stuff, isn't it? But to accuse God, who is infinitely holy and dwells in unapproachable light, of lying is blasphemy. You know, to walk in the light, it is to be sensitive to your sins before God. To think of them is like poking around in sore wounds. You don't need convincing of your daily numerous sins. Walking in the light with God, who is light, that exposes that darkness in your life. So saying I've not sinned is blasphemy. And God lovingly blows the whistle on us again here, and he calls us from this darkness into his wonderful life-giving light in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And here we want to say this, that thankfully we have an advocate, we have a sacrifice. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, these have got to be mountaintop verses in the Bible. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Think of tomorrow. World leaders are going to gather from all around the world, pretty much every nation on earth represented, many, many heads of state in Westminster Abbey for our Queen's funeral. Such was her fame, such was her influence. Millions will gather in our capital, and so many millions more will watch around the world. And we remember a queen who in 2011 said this about Jesus. Jesus Christ lived obscurely for most of his life, and he never traveled far. He was maligned and rejected by many, though he had done no wrong. In his early 30s, he was arrested, tortured, and crucified with two criminals. His death might have been the end of the story, but then came the resurrection, and with it, the foundation of the Christian faith. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness and our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. As you watch those scenes tomorrow and see world leaders gathering from all around the world, remember this, that Jesus is the only hope of every world leader gathered tomorrow. He's the only hope of the 7.9 billion people in our world. He's the only hope of you. He's the only hope for me. Why is that? Well, because of verse 1. Because we all sin. And only Jesus has the power to forgive our sin before a holy God. Our sin puts us under the just wrath of a holy, loving God. And Jesus is the only truly righteous one. He's the only advocate we have, the only one that anyone in the whole wide world has who can stand between us and the Father and reconcile us to God. And Jesus is the Savior. He's the Savior of all those who come into the light, know His purifying, confess their sin to Him, receive His free forgiveness, and trust in Him, their advocate and their sacrifice. So where are you? Where's your trust today? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you rejoicing that Jesus, He's your advocate between you and the Father? That Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for your sin. You know, to atone, to be an atoning sacrifice here, to atone means to pacify anger. Maybe we don't like to think of God being angry. Imagine if God wasn't angry at evil, though. He wasn't angry at our sin. Would we worship a God who's not troubled by sin? I don't think He'd be worthy of our worship. God's anger is loving. It's because He loves justice and righteousness. And yet the problem is that we're unrighteous, and so His anger has to be poured out on us, except that if we're trusting in Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Well, then actually at the cross, what happens is all that just wrath of God that should come our way is fully taken by Jesus. What kind of love did that? Love that died in our place, that took hell for us, that we might have heaven forever. That is the gospel of Jesus. What do you make of it today? You're resting in it. You're resting in Christ's death for you. Well, do that. Rest in His love. No longer walk in the dark, lying, deluded, blasphemous about our sin. Let's walk in the light. Let's have fellowship with believers. Let's go to Christ to be purified from our sin as we confess our sin, as we know His forgiveness, as we trust Him as our advocate with the Father and as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Well, we're going to remember the death of Christ for us now, particularly as we eat together the Lord's Supper and as we drink together to remember His death for us. And this simple meal that we're about to take part in is what Jesus gave us to do. And it's a meal that is simple, and it is for those who are trusting in Christ's death for them. And those who are in good fellowship with other believers, either here or in another church family. So if you're not yet a believer, don't take part of the bread and the wine, but use it as a chance to think through, where do you stand with God? What's your response to Jesus? The Bible says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. But we know that if we confess our sins, well, He is faithful and just and forgives our sins. And we're invited here this morning if we're trusting in Christ.